When I was 6 years old, I became involved in Boy Scouts. Were any of you in Boy Scouts? Scouting program? And I was a Tiger Cub Scout when I was six, and then I did Cub Scouting, and then I did the Boy Scout program all the way up until I was 18 years old. I earned merit badges. I went on campouts. I went to a summer camp in southern Colorado. I memorized the Scout Law, the Scout Oath, and the Scout Motto. Anybody know the motto of the Boy Scouts? That's the hand signal.
Be prepared.
Be prepared.
Okay. Three fingers.
Yep. Be prepared is the motto of the Boy Scouts. And it's really a great motto. And the man who founded the Boy Scouts, his idea was that he wanted boys to learn how to do things so that they would be helpful and they would be useful and be able to use their skills to help others and to survive, help themselves in whatever situation they might find themselves. So when you think about being prepared for something, like let's say you're going to go on a camp out, you think about what you know that you're going to need, right? You think, okay, I'm going to need a tent, I'm going to need a bedroll, I'm going to need clothes, food, water, everything to cook. But you also think about things that you don't know if you will need them, right? You think about contingencies. You think, what if this goes wrong? And so that's why you pack a first aid kit. That's why you bring your pocket knife. That's why you bring fire starters and extra clothes, warm clothes, dry clothes, because you don't know what you might encounter. And in the scouting program, that's why you would learn things like knots, because you don't know when you might need this knot. You learn the knot that you would use if you had to rescue somebody out of a pit, because you don't know when you're going to need that. Where you learn the Heimlich maneuver, because no one ever goes out thinking, I'm going to use the Heimlich maneuver tonight, but you learn it so that you have it when you need it. So being prepared is both what I know I'm going to face, but also even what I don't know that I'm going to face, but I might. Well, if the Boy Scouts had a merit badge in biblical eschatology, and they had to choose something from the Bible to study for that, it would be Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Because the main idea for Matthew 24 and 25, towards the end of 24 and getting into 25, is be ready. Be prepared. Be ready for what? The coming of Jesus. And the words that the author, that Matthew uses are be ready, stay awake, and watch. All of those meaning the same thing, be prepared, be ready. Be ready, be awake, stay awake, and watch. One way you can actually think about Matthew 24 and 25 is that there are, after you get past the Jesus' direct answers about what's going to happen at the end of the age, you have seven parables or illustrations about readiness. You could call them readiness parables, because they're all about this idea of being ready for the return of the Lord. We've actually already looked at a couple of them, and some of them are pretty short. So Matthew 24, verse 32 is the first of these readiness parables, and it's the parable of the fig tree. We saw that the meaning there was that you can know the general season of when Jesus is going to turn or going to return because you can read the signs. So that was the first of these readiness parables. The second one, which maybe we wouldn't call a parable, but it's an illustration, is that Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the time of Noah, where just before Noah and his family got on the ark, people were doing all these normal things. And then they were caught completely unaware. So the idea there is that the majority of people are going to be caught unaware. And then there are five other parables. The parable of the thief who comes in the night, which is, and we'll read this, but that would be, where am I at here? On the page, verse 43. The parable of the thief who comes in the night. And if the master had known when he was going to come, he would have been ready. Then there's the parable of the household steward, or the chief servant, the one who is in charge. And is he going to be faithful, or is he going to be unfaithful? Is he going to is it going to be like the when the cat's away, the mice will play, or is he going to be a faithful servant? then actually these parables that we are familiar with, because they're bigger, we think of them more as parables: the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats. These are actually all about being ready for the return of Jesus. So, you know, we've talked about the Olivet Discourse, we talked about Matthew 24. Well, actually, it appears that these parables that make up Matthew 25 are actually given in the same setting. And if you look at the first verse of Matthew chapter 26, it reads like this: "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples." And then we get into the passion narrative about the last few days of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. Meaning that this is all a block, and very likely Jesus delivered these parables about the virgins, about the talents, and about the sheep and the goats in this same context of talking to the 12 disciples about the end. So that is going to help us understand them. So we have these seven readiness parables, and we're not going to look at all of those tonight. We're going to try to get through the thief in the night and the chief servant and perhaps into the 10 virgins. But we're going to start reading in verse 36. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Continuing on in chapter 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text and the time that we have to spend in it together. We acknowledge our need for you to work in our hearts, to give us understanding, and to incline us to obey. In Christ's name, amen. So we have these readiness parables, and the big idea in all of this section is be ready. It's a very simple command: be ready. It's also phrased stay awake. It's also phrased watch. So we see it there the third time in the last verse of chapter of the parable we just read, 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. And then we turn back and we look at verse 44 of chapter 24. "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then verse 42, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So those are the three commands here in this passage, to be ready or to be awake. And they come at the beginning or at the end of each of these parables. And we're going to look at six reasons that are given and interspersed through this text as to why it is so important that the disciples here, and us by extension, stay awake. Six reasons that it's very important for us to be ready. And the first of these is because the majority of people will be caught unaware. The majority of people will be caught unaware. And that's the reference to Noah. We looked at this a little bit last week. And it's just the simple idea that Jesus compares the time of his return to the time of the days of Noah. And he says that it's going to be like that. People are going to be going about normal activities, and then some people will be taken away, some people will be left. And whether that's people being taken away to judgment or being taken away and saved from judgment, there's two different outcomes for people that are working side by side. And so if people were aware and knew this was coming, they would be ready. But it's going to catch people unaware, just like it did in the days of Noah. So we, the disciples and us, have to be ready, because it's going to be so easy to be caught off guard. And really, the only way you'll be prepared is if you're listening to the words of Jesus, if you actually pay attention to what he says and you obey those words. So that's the first reason, is because most people are going to be caught off guard. The second reason to be ready is because you do not know the day of his coming. It's kind of obvious, but Jesus did say before that you can know the general time frame. He gave them all of these clues to say this is what's going to happen and this is the timeline. And even with all of that, we still have confusion about it, but it seems like at least Jesus wanted them to know. But he says, you're going to know the season perhaps, but you're not going to know the day. You're not going to know the hour. And because you don't know the day or hour, you have to always be ready. You can't just say, I'm going to get ready later. I can circle the date on my calendar. I know Jesus is coming back on October 1st, so I got to start getting ready probably about the end of August. You know, it doesn't work like that. You don't know the day or the hour, so you have to always be ready. That's what Jesus says, verse 36. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And then he gives that parable in verse 43 about the chief servant. About the thief in the night. Starting in 42, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." Right? If you knew tonight that somebody was going to break into your house at exactly 3 a.m., you probably wouldn't go to sleep at all, or at least you'd set your alarm, right? You'd be ready. You'd call the police, and you'd say, all right, sting operation, 3 a.m. But if you don't know, then you can't be exactly ready, and you just have to always be ready. So that's a pretty straightforward idea, but we should understand from that in our lives, this is a constant thing of being ready, and we have to make sure we're always ready. The third reason to stay awake and to be ready is because he's going to come at an unexpected time. He's going to come at an unexpected time. This is interesting. Verse 43, this is an application from the prior parable about the thief in the night. "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's coming at an hour you do not think. In other words, he's going to come at a somewhat surprising time. It's not going to be the time that you just think he would come. That's interesting, because he has given us these clues, and he said you might be able to know the season, but the specificity of the day or the hour is, it says here, going to be a time that you don't expect, a surprising time. It's not going to be the time that you might think. So that at least tells us that, similar to the first point, that a lot of people are going to be caught off guard, it's even those who are seeking to be ready and trying to be ready, it's not going to come at a time that they have pegged. It's going to be a surprising time even to them. So all the more reason to always be ready. The fourth reason to stay awake and be ready is because he may come later than you think he's going to. He may come later than you expect, which this point seems for us, especially if we think of the coming of the Lord, as Jesus is talking about it in Matthew 24, not as being the 70 AD event, but being some future event that is not to happen. It surely is a lot later than the 12 disciples expected it to come, right? Surely a lot later than that. So it seems like Jesus is preparing them for some of that here, saying it's going to come later than you expect. And why do we pick that out of the text? Well, in verse 45, he starts in on this parable about the chief servant. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." The picture is that a master is going away. He's going to come back at some future time, but he's going to be gone weeks, maybe months in this parable. And he takes one of his servants, probably the most trusted senior servant that he has, and he puts him in charge of the whole house. This might have been something like a steward of the house. And that person is in charge of making sure that everything's happening as it should, that all the servants are being provided for, that the master's, maybe his crops are being harvested, that his animals are being taken care of, that all of those profits are coming in, and then they're being used in order to meet the needs of everyone in the house. That's what the servant is supposed to be doing. And if he is, then verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, and he will set him over all his possessions. But, verse 48, if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's been gone a long time, and he begins to think, I don't really need to take this so seriously, I don't need to work so hard, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, he eats and drinks with drunkards, perhaps wasting the master's money and possessions, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here that this chief servant, he's tempted to think, my master is delayed. And that's a temptation that Jesus is trying to guard the disciples from. This also seems like it's echoed in the following parable about the 10 virgins. What was the problem with the 5 foolish virgins? They didn't bring enough oil. They didn't account for enough time. So it doesn't say this exactly. Their fundamental problem is that they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. They didn't prepare for that contingency that it might take a long time for the bridegroom to come. So in both of these parables, there's this element of delay. So perhaps Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for the idea that this unexpected time is going to be longer than they thought. The fifth reason to stay awake and to be ready is because faithful servants will be rewarded. Faithful servants will be rewarded. And I say faithful, but we need to back up and we need to ask the question, what does it actually mean to be ready? What does it mean to be prepared? Well, these parables seem to indicate that it means to be faithful. So the way you're ready for Jesus when he comes is not that you're sitting by the door with your bags packed. The way that you are ready for Jesus when he returns is that you are faithfully doing what he has given you to do. And we'll look at this in more detail here in a moment, but we at least first want to say, what are the rewards that are given here? So do you notice any rewards for faithful servants in these parables? What are they given? set over all his possessions. So they are given authority, right? They're given charge. And the parable of the minas in Luke says, I will set you over 10 cities. I will set you over 5 cities. So there's, it's not crystal clear to us in the scriptures, but this idea that in the next life, there's going to be positions of authority and responsibility that are given as a reward for faithfulness in this life. So that's a good one. What's another reward that you see here?
The marriage feast.
The marriage feast. So fellowship, getting to be in at the party, getting to be at the party. The parable of the virgins, these virgins are not marrying the bridegroom, but it's like they're the bridesmaids. So they get to be there. They get to be there at the party. And the other ones are just, they're shut out. They're disowned. They don't get to be part of the party. And then another one that we didn't get to in this section, but will come up in the future parables, is that there's an inheritance. He says to those who are faithful, come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. So those who are faithful will be rewarded with fellowship, with authority, and with an inheritance. And then the last reason to stay awake and to be ready is because unfaithful servants will be severely punished. Unfaithful servants will be severely punished. Did you note the severity of some of these punishments? I saw one little head turn, and one of them was red. That is the first one there in verse 51. The master of that servant will come on a day, and what will he do to that servant who is beating his fellow servants and wasting his money? He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which represents sorrow and anger. That's a severe punishment. That is a severe, severe punishment. And think of it, this man was a servant of his. It's not just that this man loses his job. It's not just that this man misses out on the rewards and the inheritance. No, this man is severely punished. And then in the parable of the virgins, they are forever disowned. So not only severely punished, but they're forever disowned. Again, it's not like these virgins, they get to come into the wedding feast. They're banished. It's not like they just get to come in late and they just miss the first part of the program. They actually are kicked out. Let me just talk through that parable really quickly, because it is a little interesting, and there's some background of Jewish weddings that if we understood it better, we'd probably be helped. But the idea is that there are these 10 virgins or bridesmaids, we could think of them, who are attendants to the actual bride in the ceremony. And their job is to go from where the bride lives, go out and meet the groom, come back with the groom to the bride's house where they're going to have the wedding. And this would happen in the evening, hence the need for oil and lamps. And it could take a long time, and there actually could be lots of announcements of the bridegroom's coming before he actually arrives, and that's how it plays out. So they go out, and 5 of them aren't thinking about the fact that this could be a while, and 5 of them are prepared for that. And so these 5 foolish bridesmaids, they don't take any oil, and their lamps run out. They fall asleep, and then when it's time to get up and he's getting close, they're not ready. So when the bridegroom actually approaches the bridesmaids, the 5 foolish ones have had to go out for supplies, and then the groom and the 5 wise bridesmaids, they come on back, and then they're participating in the marriage feast and the wedding with the bride and the groom and all of the family and friends, and these 5 foolish bridesmaids are stuck on the outside, and they're ignored, they're disowned, and Jesus says to them, I do not know you, which is what he said in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to those who he cast away. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So that's the same type of language. So again, those reasons to be awake, to be ready, and to watch out, let me just repeat those. Because the majority of people are going to be caught unaware, because you don't know the day when he's coming, because he's going to come at a surprising and unexpected time, because he may come later than you expect that he will, because faithful servants are going to be rewarded with fellowship, authority, and inheritance, and unfaithful servants are going to be severely punished and disowned. So it's really a black and white thing. It's be ready and have a wonderful, beyond belief type of blessing, or don't be ready and suffer these terrible consequences. Let's talk for a moment or two about what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready? How does that translate into actions and things that we can do? Well, I think it'll be helpful to look at three aspects of this section. In other words, there are three of these parables that really bring out what it means to be ready. The first of these is the chief steward parable. The chief steward parable. So look with me. This is 45 and following. So who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So how would this translate into actions for us, or actions maybe we could think of? Think first of all that this was given to the 12 disciples. So how would this apply to them?
Feed my sheep.
He's looking at the guys that are going to be the servants over God's house of the church. These are going to be the apostles who are going to be leading this infant church in Jerusalem. These are going to be the men who are in control of the doctrine, delivering Jesus' doctrine to the church, and to protect it and to do all of the shepherding aspects for the first generation of believers there in Jerusalem, and then it spreads throughout the known world. They have to be faithful servants. So thinking about their responsibility, how does that translate to us who are not apostles, but we are Christians in our context, involved in a church, but not having the same responsibility? How would that translate for us?
Does this apply to just them, to all?
Every member of the body has been given a job to do.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. So they had a responsibility that they needed to faithfully execute of shepherding the church and protecting it. And if they fell down on the job, they were going to suffer for that. If they said, I don't need to worry about that right now, I'll catch that later, they were going to suffer for that. So we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities, those of us in leadership, we have shepherding responsibilities. But every believer has responsibilities to love one another. Right? To play your role, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to do these things, to say, this is my reality, that God has called me out of darkness into light. He's put me in a body. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I need to fulfill my role to the other parts of this body. So it looks like to faithfully execute the calling that God has given you within the body. It really doesn't show up too much in the other parables as far as what does it look like to be ready until we get to the parable of the talents and the sheep and the goats, which we didn't read, and I'm not going to get into them. We'll get into them in future weeks, Lord willing. But there, Jesus and the talents seems to bring out the idea of using what you have been given to contribute to the kingdom, to build the kingdom. So we could say that. And then in the parable of the sheep and the goats, where this is the one you may remember where Jesus says, if you clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry, I was in prison and you visited me. And the people say to him, well, when did we do that? When you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine. So the idea there is that how you treat other people in Jesus' family, that is how you, that shows shows your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. And so that's another way that we can be ready. So let's talk for just another few minutes about application from the parable and this idea of being ready. But let me pause. Are there any questions or comments just about the text that you want to bring up?
I remember you, when you started this whole teaching on this, on the discourse, you talked about like three options.
Yeah.
At one point, and I know you took, I think, the third option.
Yeah.
Right. Would one of the other options have affected how you would teach this?
Yeah.
Or is that a relevant thing? You can answer that later or something. I'm not sure.
Sure. That's a good question. So the three options were essentially, do you see, and actually, for the purposes of answering the question, what is the coming of the Lord that you need to be ready for? There's really two options. There's the option that the coming of the Lord was Jesus' coming in judgment at 70 AD, and that was his coming. And the other option that I landed on was that the coming of the Lord is is the future second coming that is testified to in numerous other places throughout the scriptures. And I guess the difference would be that if you think that that coming of the Lord was there in 70 AD, you'd say that this was given to those disciples so that they would be ready for that. That it seems hard to apply all of this instruction to that 70 AD event, which is probably another reason that I lean towards thinking the coming of the Lord that's talked about here is the future coming that's future to us still. So I guess it would just be about which coming you're trying to get ready for.
Was Matthew written before or after 70? Is that kind of a question?
That's a kind of interpretive question, yeah.
Anyway, I'm with you on the third option, so.
Yeah, right. And even if you saw it as Jesus talking to them about 70, it could have been Jesus talking to them, or there could still be application about be ready for
similar to the
another coming.
The final coming.
Yeah.
Ask you a question.
Yeah.
So years back, I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
And they told me, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And their official teaching is that it's the Watchtower Organization.
Interesting.
That's the answer if you didn't know.
Okay. Yeah.
So that's how they interpret that verse.
Wow.
Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And they would say it's the Watchtower. If you don't know what the Watchtower is, it's basically a monthly magazine or weekly magazine that tells them how to interpret the Bible. What would you say to that, Jordan? Based on your study from this passage.
I would just say, I would say, where is a textual reason to come down on that? Like what, I mean, it's almost laughable, right? That they're bi-monthly magazine. That's the proper time to receive your food is twice a month if you pay your subscription fees on time. It's reading it back in, yeah.
Saying that, do they have a prophet
organization
that told them that this is the case?
Yeah, and it just feels like it's not a question. It's a rhetorical question, and who is the faithful and wise servant? It's saying, will you be a faithful and wise servant? Not look for the faithful and wise servant to be determined at some time in the distant future.
Luke parallel, Peter asks the question, do you say this to us or to all? And then Jesus gives this parable, who then is the faithful and wise servant who is set over? And it seems like the two options are either it's to the 12 apostles or it's to all.
Right.
Watchtower in there,
but even Jesus answering it that way without having studied that terribly in depth. Could just be him saying, well, it's whoever is the faithful and wise servant. I'm saying it to both. I'm saying it to you, and I'm saying it to everybody. Yeah. Yeah.
I think I have an application, but it might be way off. Is having our meals on time a good application? I'm ready. I mean, it's not like you want to preach that.
But. Yeah. To the degree that you connect that to something that Jesus wants you to do and is a faithful, obedient action that he is calling you to do, then it's part of it, yeah.
I mean, I guess related to that, you know, the example, especially the example of the servant, like, there's no question the guy was, like, bad news. Like, he was blatantly ignoring his master's benefit and was being self-seeking and cruel. You know, just doesn't have this parable where the guy tries really hard and he just does okay, and the master comes back, well, we got to talk about this and do an investigation.
He kind of does the Luke parallel, though, because he talks about, like, the one who knew what his master wanted and doesn't do it will get a severe beating. One that didn't know and still did something worthy of being able to get a light beam.
Okay, is that in the same context in Luke?
It's like, yeah, it's pretty parable. It's pretty parallel. Luke 12 though, but it's not the all that discourse in Luke, but it is this kind of series of parables.
About being ready.
Kind of, yeah.
Okay. So I guess the question then would be, given that extreme example, it's not just about just don't be very bad.
Right.
So how do we think about that as far as like what things would should we be on the lookout for or not doing? That's not a good question.
Yeah. So what does it mean to be ready? It means to be faithful. It means to be faithful in what God has called you to do. And the three examples we're given is that we were faithful in the responsibilities that God has given us, especially within the church. We are faithful to use what God has given us, time, talents, opportunities, whatever, to advance the kingdom. And then it matters how we treat even the lowliest members of Jesus's family. So does that apply? Probably in some way, but it's about your overall pattern of life. Are you generally doing these things? Not how are you doing just on every little detail, but are you generally mainly being faithful? That's
I mean,
what you think about.
The faithful guy, he's so concerned about the needs of other people, he even gets their food on time. And the other guy, if they get in his way, he beats them and he's just overeating and drinking. So just a vastly different picture.
Right. Yeah. But we needn't think that if we made one little mistake that we, you know, we've lost it or we're not ready. It's are we being obedient to Jesus in general?
It's a heart problem.
Yeah, it's a heart problem, and that's
right. That would be a related question. Maybe you just ask that in a way, but seems, you know, a bit like he's really looking at the outside almost, or like
yeah.
What you're doing. So how do we deal with that?
Yep. The servant, when he's either living to please his master and advance his master's interests, or he's living to please himself. So is he going to be a faithful servant who's faithful when his master isn't there and isn't watching, or is he going to be a servant who's thinking, I'm going to try to get as much out of this as I can for myself. That's kind of the contrast there.
Mm-hmm. It's a heart.
Yeah. All right. So some other just thoughts on application, ways we can apply this, and then be interested to know what else you guys have to add. But one is do not put off obedience. Do not put off faithfulness, because that's what the servant did. He thought, I can do that later, right? He thought, I can follow Jesus later. But the fact that Jesus is coming at an hour you do not expect, an hour you do not know. You don't know, and you can't predict it. You just have to be obeying him. And you can't think, I'm going to do that later. And that means if you are putting off repenting and believing in Jesus because you think that I can do that when I'm older, that's a dangerous thing to do. And you should not do that. You should repent. Now is the day of salvation. You should cry out to the Lord and believe in him. Because you don't know if you, either through your death or through Jesus's coming, will have that opportunity in the future. But that also applies to our faithfulness. When we're thinking about things that we can do, that we should do to obey the Lord, even as believers, we shouldn't put that off if we have the opportunity to do it now. We should do it now because we don't know if we'll have a future opportunity to do that. And then similarly, don't think that you can clean up your act later. That's what the servant thought. He said, my master is delayed, so I can party now. I can take advantage of the situation now, and I'll have plenty of time to get the place cleaned up before Jesus comes back, or before my master comes back. And that's just a dangerous way of thinking. On the positive side, think often of your reward. Think often about the reward to be given you. This is reminded me of 1 Peter, in a verse you ladies have talked about there in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing, the coming of Jesus Christ. There will be grace, there will be goodness, blessing brought to you, and set your hope fully on that so that you can act in the ways you should, so that you can endure trials. The next thing to say is to be prepared for a lengthy time. Because it is possible that Jesus may delay. Like it may seem longer to us than we think it might be. So think of it like, I'm going to be in this for the long haul. Even if Jesus doesn't return in my lifetime, I am going to be ready. So I'm going to do things now. I'm not going to procrastinate, but I'm going to be set up mentally to do this the rest of my life. We should also be prepared for ridicule and widespread disbelief, right? So if it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, people laughed at them for building the ark. So be prepared for to be made fun of. Be prepared for a lot of other people to think you're crazy living for the return of Jesus. There's not going to be a bandwagon for you to jump on, right? You need to be prepared for that. And then how do you prepare yourself? You can be prepared by storing up hope in your heart now. By storing up hope in your heart now. And this all connects this back to the idea of the Boy Scouts, right? So be prepared. And be prepared not for just what you know will happen, but be prepared for things that might happen. You might experience a lot of tribulation. We know that Jesus said through many tribulations, or Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And we know the life of a believer is not easy. So when you are not in as intense of trials as you might be sometime in the future, use this time now to prepare yourself, to store up hope in your heart. How can you do that? By memorizing the scripture, by memorizing hymns, songs, things that will encourage your heart, by having examples of faithful believers in your mind. Maybe you're reading biography. Maybe you are just knowing and remembering faithful believers who have gone before you. And these are ways you can actively store up hope in your heart so that you are prepared for what could be a rocky road or a long time before Jesus returns. What other thoughts do you all have on application?
This is a great altar call. Like, you know, if you're in a traditional church, you know, like, this is the time.
Right. And so the way we do altar calls around here is we say, repent and believe. Call out on the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for salvation. You don't have to walk an aisle to believe in the Lord and to be saved. You just have to call out to him. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. And he rescues all of those who call on him and turn away from sin. And so you should do that, and don't put that off, because now is the day of salvation.
I'd like to share a story, a not so shining moment in my childhood that kind of parallels what you've been talking about this evening. And it was when I was, maybe 8 years old. My mother left us at home to run a short errand with a pile of laundry in the couch and said, do all this laundry before we get back. And we thought we had time to play first. And we play and we play. Yeah. And then we saw her pulling up, and none of the laundry was done. We tried so hard to get it done in 30 seconds time, and it didn't happen. And she came in, and she said, oh, I'm so disappointed that you kids disobeyed me. I was going to take you to the park, but now I'm not. And we cried, and we begged. We did not go to the park that day. And we learned a very important lesson.
Yeah, good for your mom, man. That's right. No, that's right. You missed out on a reward that your mom had in store for you. Mm-hmm. And you thought, I can do this later. Mm-hmm. So, well, may the Lord help us to be faithful and to be ready. We really need to see our lives that this is the thing we're doing, is we are waiting for and preparing for the return of Christ. Because if we're not thinking about it, we're going to be thinking about other things, and we're going to be kind of letting our guard down and not being faithful, and then we won't be ready. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. Thank you for this clear warning from Jesus. Help us to take it to heart and apply it all of our days. Help us, Lord, we are weak people. We are frail, and we need your help, and we won't do this without your help. But you have given us your help, and you've given us your Spirit, and we ask that you would give us the grace to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was snoring.
All right, let's have our meal.
I gotta go play.